Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, today to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs 15. The title of the message is A Study in Contrasts. And before we actually get started, let me say that a number of years back, I had a one-day seminar at the house on how to study and how to learn biblical truth. Steve, did you come to that? I spent 7 hours that one day in teaching. And after that, one of my men who was there in Waycross, he said, I want you one of these days to present all of that just to our church in general and to anybody who wants to listen. And I said, well, I'll take that in consideration. And one of my prayer requests is, Lord, give me what your people need. And so I've been just busy studying, and then the next thing I know, I'm getting two or three different calls from individuals saying, we need help on studying and interpretation. And I said, well, okay. So I started looking at some things, and I am already on number 4 of a series of messages dealing with reasons to interpret and how to interpret and how to study. And I haven't even got to that section yet that I taught for 7 hours. So, Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to start with message number 1 on that. And I don't know how long I'll go. The message today could be an introduction to that, or it could be added to it. But it's dealing with basically a hermeneutical principle, and that is the law of contrast. So look in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Scripture says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth them that followeth after righteousness. Contrasts are important. And I believe that I could easily prove that contrasts are important in practically every area. When you and I think of contrast, we normally think of contrasts that we see all the time. For instance, the differences between men and women. We think about hot and cold. We think about silly and serious. We think about wet and dry. We think about night and day. And most of our contrasts are opposites in one sense of the word. However, sometimes there are contrasts that, while they are indeed contrasts, they're not quite as obvious as others are. And there are many areas in which contrasts are really, really and truly vitally important. For instance, in hunting, in training, in warfare, contrasts are extremely important. In those areas, you have to look for contrasts in color, size, shapes, movement, stillness, or anything that happens to be out of place in an environment. For instance, if you were downtown in July and it's pushing 100 degrees and you see a man walking in a long coat along the street, I would think that would be something that should catch your attention. Usually people wearing long coats in hot weather are hiding shotguns or rifles or something like that. I'm just simply pointing out the fact, if you observe it, a contrast will really help you. I was hunting one evening, and I was noticing all the bushes around. I always try to do that. And, of course, usually when I go hunting, I carry my Bible or I carry a book, and I sit there and I read, and then I'll lift my eyes and look around. And I happened to look, I thought, you know, I just don't remember that limb being there. And I got to watching that limb, and the next thing you know, the limb moved. And it was a big buck. And when he stepped out in the open, that was the end of him. But I'm just simply saying it was the contrast that basically caught my attention. Now, while the word contrast does not appear in the Bible, the importance of contrast does indeed appear in the Bible. And there is another word that appears frequently that is basically the same, and that is the word contrary. So before we get to Proverbs chapter 15, I want to show you a number of verses, and let's begin looking in Leviticus chapter 26. And I want you to hold Proverbs 15, because we're going to look in the Old Testament and we're going to look in the New Testament, and I'm going to show you the law of contrast. So if you'll look in Leviticus chapter 26, it just so happens in this passage, the contrast is between obedience and disobedience, and you could also, it's also a contrast between blessing and cursing. So Leviticus chapter 26, if you will look, if you would please, at verse 21. Leviticus 26 and verse 21. The Lord says to His people, "And if you walk contrary to Me," that is the opposite of Me, "and will not hearken unto Me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." Now skip down to verse 24. He says, "Then I will also walk contrary to you," or opposite of you, "and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." In other words, no blessings as I've promised, but yet in the opposite, I will judge you, I will punish you. Skip down to verse 27. "And if you will not for all this hearken unto Me, but walk contrary or opposite to Me, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." Then if you'll skip down to verse 40, he says, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against Me, and that they also have walked contrary to Me," or in opposition to Me, "and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember My covenant with Jacob, and also My covenant with Isaac, and My covenant with Abraham, and I'll remember, and I will remember the land." In other words, God says, if you repent, if you confess that you've walked in opposition to Me and contrary to Me, fine. He said, but you must repent, and then I will remember you. Now, I want you to turn, if you would please, in the New Testament, first of all, to Romans chapter 16. Because once again, I'm just trying to show you the contrast in both Testaments. We've got Romans chapter 16, and notice, if you would please, verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Note, if you would, what the Scripture says. Romans 16 and verse 17. God says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So Paul said, I've taught you good doctrine. I've taught you true doctrine. So anyone now who comes and teaches in opposition or contrary to that which you've been taught, you mark them and you avoid them because their doctrine is wrong. Then if you look in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 17, here's not only a verse that everyone can quote, but once again, it's a verse that shows very distinctly the opposition, that which is contrary. Note, if you would, Galatians 5 and verse 17. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So the flesh then is the opposite of the Spirit, and the Spirit is opposite of the flesh. You're either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. You cannot walk in both at the same time because they are opposites. Just like you cannot have cold and heat at the same time, or night and day at the same time. They're opposites. They're contrary to each other. Then if you will look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, The Apostle Paul is talking about the Jews. In fact, let's read verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. He says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." So he says the Jews, who not only kill the Lord Jesus, persecuted their own prophets, they please not God, and they're in opposition, basically, to all men. Now, if you would turn over to 1 Timothy, and look, if you would please, at verse chapter 1, and we'll begin reading there with verse 8. This is the last one I'm going to show you, but this one I think summarizes just about everything that I've told you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-sealers, for liars, for perjured persons." Let me stop right there and just say this. If we took the time, I could show you where what the Apostle Paul is listing in verses 9 and 10 are violations of the Ten Commandments. Every one of these would be a violation of God's law. So someone then who is violating God's law is not using God's law lawfully. But I want you to note, if you would please, verse 10. Hang on. He says it's for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-sealers, for liars, for perjured persons. Now watch this. "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So, let me explain it like this. It should be clear then, according to this passage, that anyone walking, talking, acting, and living contrary to, in opposition to, or in disobedience to God's law, does not have or possess sound doctrine. In other words, sound doctrine prohibits you from doing these things. If you walk in these things, if you live in these things, it's just good, clear evidence that you do not understand doctrine at all, and you do not possess sound doctrine. Now, these passages I've just showed you dealing with those things that are contrary or opposite, this is a clear hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics is just simply the art or the science of Bible interpretation, how to interpret the Bible. One of the principles of hermeneutics is what you and I just said and I've just shared with you, and that is the law of opposites. Now, whenever you read a passage or whenever you read a scripture, there are three things that you should ask yourself. Number one, what does this passage teach? That is, what is the positive? Number two is, what does this passage not teach? That is the negative. The third question you need to ask is this: how does this passage apply to my life? If I'm considering the positive, I must ask, how is it to affect me? How am I to change my life? If I'm considering the negative, I'm to ask myself, what is it I'm to avoid in order that I might not disobey God? And then number three, I'm just asking how it is to apply to me in my everyday life, in the practical everyday living. So if you do not apply the truth, then obviously the truth is not any good to you at all. Truth is not just to be known, it is to be applied. Now, I want to ask that you turn back in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. And before I actually get to our text, the three points I want to share with you, I want to work our way down through Proverbs 15 until we get to verse 8, just to show you the opposites, just to show you the contrast. Look, if you would, in verse 1. He said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Well, verse 1 then is a contrast between a controlled spirit and a soft answer, as opposed to an uncontrolled spirit and an angry, unchecked tongue. That one should be obvious. Look in verse 2. He said in verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So here is a verse that teaches the opposite between speaking wisely on the one hand and pouring out foolishness on the other hand. And that's what most people do. They just simply speak foolishly without even any consideration. And I've used this before because I've done it before, and so have you have done it before. And I've heard people say very dogmatically, I know what I would do if I were in that situation. And the truth is, you don't know what you would do until you get in that situation. So you're just speaking foolishly because you're not speaking in wisdom. Number 3 is a declaration. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So verse 3 then is an incentive to do the positives and not the negatives in these passages. Look at verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but, here's the opposite, perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So there's the contrast between the wholesome tongue and a perverse tongue. Look in verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So here's the contrast between one who's willing to listen and be taught and one who is not listening and will not be taught. Then if you look in verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. So here's a contrast then between the house of the righteous and the house of the wicked, which is a different sermon in and of itself. Then if you look in verse 7, he said, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So here is a contrast then between the wise and the foolish in their speech. So the context of our message today is emphasizing contrast or opposites. So some of these are going to be exceedingly clear. Some of them may not be so clear. And usually, what we can't see is right in front of us. For instance, let me just ask that you hold Proverbs 15 and look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 15. And I want to point something out that should be exceedingly clear to everyone in this room. Look in Matthew chapter 7, beginning there with verse 15. And I want you to take note that our Lord makes this statement twice. So Matthew 7, verse 15. Our Lord says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So now, a false prophet or a wicked person will not necessarily always appear as a false prophet or a wicked person. He is saying they will disguise themselves, they would conceal themselves. So if it were possible for a wolf to actually put on a sheep costume and present himself to be a sheep, he may look like a sheep, he may walk like a sheep, he could even bleat like a sheep, but he's not a sheep. Now watch what he says. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Hang on. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So twice now he said in this short passage, by their fruits you shall know them. So let's go back to this illustration. That wolf may put on a sheep's uniform. He may cover himself like a sheep. He may walk like a sheep. He may bleat like a sheep. But guess what? He'll still kill and eat a sheep. That's his fruit. That's its fruit. And you cannot hide the fruit. You can conceal the nature, but you cannot conceal the fruit. You can conceal the body, but you cannot conceal the fruit. So twice he has said, by their fruits you shall know them. I've often lamented that in Christianity, most professing Christians are absolutely blind to this principle, especially in relationship to politicians. Because we want people to be Christians so badly whenever any candidate professes to be a Christian and even maybe sometimes has the lingo of a Christian, we just normally accept him as a Christian. And then we find out when he gets to the state capitol or when he gets to Washington, D.C., he's now proposing and passing laws that are contrary to Jesus Christ, contrary to the Bible, contrary to everything that's true and right. Here's what our Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 7. It's not your talk that demonstrates whether or not you are genuine. It is your walk. It is your fruit. If someone is going to profess to be a Christian, then one of the good verses we need to understand is Luke 6 and verse 46, where our Lord said, he asked this question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say unto you? And the word Lord is kurios, which means boss, owner, master, sovereign. Why are you calling me Lord? Why are you calling me master? Why are you calling me sovereign if you're not going to do that which I say unto you? So obviously then a man who professes faith in Jesus Christ, but he does not obey Christ, God calls him a liar. And he says, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, neither can a good tree bring forth evil fruit. And it's by their fruits we shall know them. Now, I hope you remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was anointed king by God. And God sent Samuel to Saul. And before he went, here's what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 and 11. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me, for he hath not kept my commandments. How do we know that Saul had turned back? Because he had not kept his commandments. That's the fruit. Now, Saul may have professed to be God's king. He may have professed to have worshipped him. But the truth is, he did not worship him, for he disobeyed him. That is why in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning there with verse 26, we are also told this. And Samuel said also unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, listen, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Wow, listen, if you are going to disobey and reject the Word of God, you really and truly have no right to call yourself a believer. I don't care if you're a pastor, a politician, or a president. If you're going to reject the Word of God and you're going to disobey the Word of God, you have no right to call yourself a Christian. Our Lord said, it's by their fruits we shall know them. And if someone is going to profess to be a Christian, at least they should never, ever call Jesus Christ Lord unless they are going to obey Him, because it would be a bald-faced lie, because once again, the word Lord means boss, owner, master, sovereign. It means that Jesus Christ has the absolute right to tell us how to live and how not to live, what to say, what not to say, how to act, and what not to act. And I'm just pointing out the fact, if we confess He is Lord, that means He is our boss, our owner, our master. So obviously, if you're going to disobey Him, you have no right to call Him Lord. Now, I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 15. I want to show you three things very quickly. The first one is, I want you to see that worship is contrasted between the sinner and the saint. Okay? Look in verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. First of all, let me say that it might surprise you to discover that the wicked worship. Yes, they do worship. Usually they worship themselves and or they do not know who or what they worship. If you look very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the wicked in reality worship the enemy. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice," that is the nations, the heathen, "they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So obviously he's saying that the wicked and truly worship the enemy. They do not worship God at all. Secondly, in order to truly and really and genuinely worship the Lord, it's a requirement that one first be a saint. You must be regenerated. You must be converted, because it is impossible to worship God in the way that He demands without being a saint. How can I say that? Because John 4 and verse 24 tells us that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's impossible for an unsaved man to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, the truth is this, that whenever the wicked seek to bring even that which God requires, that which God demands, even when the wicked seek to do that, it is unacceptable. Because like Cain, it is impossible for them to worship because they will not, do not, and cannot come in with God's appointed way. Moreover, when they bring it with a wicked mind, that even makes it worse. So if you look in Proverbs 21 and verse 27, look at what the Scripture says. Proverbs 21 and verse 27. The first part is like Proverbs 15 and verse 8, but he says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" So the worship of an unsaved man, no matter how great, no matter how expensive, no matter how sacrificial, is nothing more than an abomination to God. And the word abomination literally means a stench in God's nostrils. So the worship or the sacrifice of the wicked is simply an acting out of a lie. It is to God an insulting provocation. It is not only vain, it is abominable. It is a work that does not flow from a lively or living faith. It is a work that flows out of a polluted stream. That is why the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 23, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, in 14:23, it says something different. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is why in Proverbs 21 and verse 4, if you want to look there, look at this statement. Proverbs 21 and verse 4, it may shock you, but here it is. God says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, now we understand a high look, an arrogant, haughty look, a proud heart. We understand that being sin. But what about the plowing of the wicked? I mean, has not God ordained that we earn our living by the sweat of our brows? Has not God ordained that we work? Yes. Well, how then is the plowing of the wicked sin? And the answer is because he plows without faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You cannot worship without faith. You cannot pray without faith. If you do, it's sin. I'm just simply pointing out, whatever is not of faith is sin. And therefore, the wicked, when you compare the worship of the wicked with the worship of the saint, you're going to see clearly that the wicked cannot and will not bring forth true judgment or true justice. Proverbs 21 verse 3. Listen to what the Bible says. To do judgment and to do justice, or to do justice and judgment, is more acceptable unto the Lord than sacrifice. God would rather have you do what is right than to sacrifice. Let me give you a quote from Matthew Henry. This may surprise you, but listen. Matthew Henry writes, God so hates wicked people whose hearts are malicious and their lives mischievous that even their sacrifices are an abomination to Him. God has sacrifices brought Him even by wicked men to stop the mouth of conscience, that is, to soothe their conscience, and to keep up their reputation in the world, that is, they're hypocrites, as malefactors come to a sanctuary, not because it is a holy place, but because it shelters them from justice. But their sacrifices, though ever so costly, are not accepted of God, because not offered in sincerity, nor from a good principle, they dissemble with God, that is, they play the hypocrite, and in their conversations give the lie to their devotions, and for that reason they are an abomination to Him, because they are made a cloak for their sin. I want you to turn, whole Proverbs 15, but I want you to turn to Isaiah 66 and look, if you would please, at verse 3. Here is an excellent picture of what it's like for the wicked to sacrifice to God. Look what he says. Isaiah 66 and verse 3. He that killeth an ox, which is an acceptable sacrifice, but he says, so when the wicked is doing it, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. That's murder. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. Now watch. He that sacrificeth a lamb, which is an acceptable sacrifice, as if he cut off a dog's neck, which is not an acceptable sacrifice. He that offereth an oblation, and God required those in the Old Testament, as if he offered swine's blood. Swine's blood is not an acceptable sacrifice. He that burneth incense, which was ordained in the Old Testament, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. So he says they have not repented, they have not changed, and everything they do is condemned and certainly not acceptable unto God. Now, I want you to look back to verse 8. He's telling us that the ways of the sinner are not the ways of God. That's why he says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It is not only unacceptable, it is an abomination. A wicked man cannot please God, period. Now, look at the latter part of verse 8. Here's the contrast. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You know, that really struck me. Many people go out of their way to do things that they say to please the Lord, when God says the prayer of the upright pleases Him. Isn't that simple? Just to have a communion with Him and to honor Him and to consult Him and to love Him. He says the prayer of the upright is His delight. So if we really want to delight the Lord, if we really want to please the Lord, number one, we should be obedient, because it's the prayer of the upright, and the upright means those who are just, those who are righteous. And the second thing, we should pray. We should acknowledge Him in every way. So here's a contrast. Anything that the wicked brings is an abomination, but even the simplest, most inexpensive, even the shortest prayer of the upright is a delight to the Lord. So that is a contrast. I want you to look in verse 9. Here's a second contrast. He says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now the Hebrew word for way is the word derek, and it means a way, a road, a walk, a journey, a manner of living, a direction of life, or the course of life. So here's what he's saying, the way or the manner of life or the conduct or the conversation of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but he, God, loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now, verse 9 displays one of the great reasons as to why the sacrifice of the wicked is indeed an abomination to the Lord. Here is what one commentator said. I want you to listen. He said, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God, not for some one of nice points of ceremony, but because their way, the whole course and tenor of their conversation is wicked and consequently an abomination to Him. Sacrifices for sin were not accepted of those that resolved to go on in their sin and were the highest degree abominable if intended to obtain a connivance at sin and a permission to go on in it. Stop and think, if you would, about the indulgences that were sold back in the medieval ages by the Roman Catholic Church. If you wanted to commit a sin, just buy an indulgence. Go and commit that sin, and you were guaranteed forgiveness if you paid the right amount of money. I'm just simply saying, this is one reason why these sacrifices are such an abomination to God. Now, what the Scripture teaches us is this, that the whole life of the wicked is lived in rebellion against God, and everything flows from a polluted fountain, and therefore everything the man does is polluted. It's absolutely astounding when you begin to think of what Scripture really says. I want to show you. Whole Proverbs 15, but look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8, beginning there with verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. This deals with every unsaved man. Romans 8, verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, there's a contrast right there. Now, he explains it, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, that is, it is a strong hatred. It despises God. So, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there is not one thing that a sinner can do to please God. If you're in the flesh, if you're unsaved, there's not one thing you can do to please God. I've heard people say, well, the only thing a sinner could do that would please God would be pray and ask for forgiveness. No, he cannot even do that unless God gives him grace and God gives him mercy. Because faith is the gift of God and repentance is the gift of God. And he's not going to pray unless God gives him grace and God gives him mercy. So there's not one thing that a sinner can do because his way is contrary to God. Now, there's a passage in Psalm 1 and verse 6 that simply says this, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So your ways are your walks in life. It's your conversation. It's your conduct. It's your manner of living. Now, I want you to look what he said in verse 9. Here's the contrast. He said, the way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but he loveth them that followeth after righteousness. So what is the way of the saint? He's the one that follows after righteousness. He's the man that desires to be holy. He's the man that desires to be righteous. He's the man that desires to please the Lord. And of course, he's not going to attain perfection in this life. So look in verse 9 again at the latter part. I'll just read the whole verse. The way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Is the saint perfect? No. Does he want to be perfect? Yes, he might want to be. Does he seek perfection? He may try. But he understands he's not going to have it in this life, that is for sure. But the phrase, he followeth after, means this. He stays on its trail. He seeks righteousness. He seeks holiness. He seeks obedience. His course of life is set on following after that which is right. You know, the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, said this in Philippians 3 and verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I haven't made it. "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And he goes on to say that he's pressing forward after the high mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, forgetting those things that are behind. What he's done in the past is in the past, he can't correct it. I tell people from time to time, I hear about people saying things or doing things, and I just shake my head. And I look at Alice and I say, "I could never do that." And she said, "But you used to." I said, "What? I never did." "Yes, you did." And I say, "Well, God has forgotten it, so should I." Forgetting those things which are past. Well, this is what the Bible is saying. The man is the man who follows after. We're not going to be perfect in this life, but we're not going to stop seeking that which pleases God just because we cannot be perfect here. Listen to what John Gill said. He said, "But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness, either after a justifying righteousness, not the righteousness of the law, which the carnal Jews followed after, but did not attain unto, nor is it righteousness to be had by the works of the law, nor any justification by it, nor can a man be acceptable to God on account of it, but the righteousness of Christ, which he has wrought out and is revealed in the gospel. To follow after this supposes a want of one, a sense of that want, a view of the glory, fullness, suitableness, and excellency of Christ's righteousness, an eager desire after it, sometimes expressed by hungering and thirsting after it." What did David said? "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I hunger and I thirst for thee." What did our Lord say? "Blessed is the man that thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled." That's what he's saying. Here's the man that follows after righteousness. So here is a comparison then of the way of the saint and the way of the sinner. And they are contrasted. They're completely, totally opposites. So I want you to watch this. So in verse 8, you have a comparison and a contrast between the worship of the saint and the sinner. In verse 9, you have the contrast between the walk of the sinner and the saint. Now, if you look in verse 26, here's the third one. He says, here's the words contrasted between the sinner and the saint. He said in verse 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Now, you say, where do you get words out of verse 26? Because it says the thoughts of the wicked. Well, it is from our thoughts that our words, our works, and conduct arise, and we cannot move without thinking. So I can look at that basket and say, watch me, I'm going to pick up this basket. But I thought about it before I ever did it. It's impossible to say and do things without thinking first. Now, oftentimes we say that we do speak without thinking. I understand that. But usually that means we say things we wish we'd never said because we never thought them through. We did think before we said it. We just didn't care what we said. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." It is our thoughts that influence our words, that influence our walk. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now let me show you. I want you to hold Proverbs 15, but look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's begin reading there, verse 35. Matthew 12, verse 35. Look at this. This may shock you, but here it is, black and white. Matthew 12, verse 35. The Scripture says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Think about that. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, that's not the last verse I'm going to read, but years ago, I read an article. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But the article was talking about words and how words are sounds, and they're put forth in the air. It's kind of like the old adage. You heard the old adage, if a tree falls in the wood, no one's there to hear it. Does it make a sound? Well, there are sound waves, but I heard it differently. I heard, if a man says something in the woods and his wife is not there, is he therefore wrong? Well, but, you know, the interesting thing in this article was that since our words are sounds and they travel in the air, that they always continue. You know, we have recorders, and I can push a button, record everything that you say, push another button, and play it back to you. And wouldn't it be interesting if on Judgment Day, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, our Lord says, oh, by the way, here's what you said on February the 15th, 2019. He doesn't need a recorder. But I'm just simply saying, he says we're going to give an account of every idle word. Now, I want you to look, if you would please, at the next verse, verse 37. He says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You see, our words proceed from our thoughts. I want you to look back in Proverbs 15, first of all, at verse 2. We read it, but look at it in light of this. Our words proceed from our thoughts. He says in verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. We have knowledge. Our words proceeds from our thoughts about knowledge. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. They just say whatever comes out of their mouths. Look in verse 28 of Proverbs 15. He says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Proverbs 4, and I want to take you through several verses. I've saved two for last that I really want to share with you. But look in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. A froward mouth is a mischievous mouth. It is a sinful mouth. Look in Proverbs 6 and verse 12. He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Look in Proverbs 10 and verse 11. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Look in verse 31 and 32. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut off. I hope you're seeing these comparisons and the contrasts. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Now, I want you to turn to two passages. I want you to turn to Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 21. Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 21. So look in Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Here is a truth that we need. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, and he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Wow. That's a contrast. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Now look in Proverbs 21 and verse 23. The Bible says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. How many of us have said, man, I wish I'd never said that. Yeah. He that keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Now, I want you to understand this. We've seen three contrasts. We've seen the contrast between the worship of the sinner and the saint. We've seen the contrast between the walk of the sinner and the saint. We've seen the contrast between the words of the sinner and the saint. Here is what we need to put together. Listen carefully. If our words are unacceptable, if our walk is unacceptable, then our worship is unacceptable. You cannot really separate these things. So that means this. When we come to worship the Lord and our words have been evil and wicked and wrong and angry and resentful and hateful and bitter, and our conduct has not been right, it's impossible to worship, even if you're a saint. What did David say in Psalm 66 and verse 18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Clearly. So all of these things go together. Now, since you're in the book of Proverbs, look back to Proverbs 15 and let me show you the conclusion of this chapter in verses 29 through 33. Watch it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. We've been talking about the contrast between the sinner and the saint. Now he says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now that's a good contrast. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. That is true, that's all positive. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. That is a positive. Here's a negative. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now, I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 19 at verse 16 and then Proverbs 21 and verse 30. Here is the real contrast. He said in verse 16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways, that is God's ways, shall die. And then when you look in Proverbs 21 and verse 30, people say, well, I know what God says, but I'm going to do what I want to do and I'm going to act the way I want to act. Well, fine, help yourself, but understand this. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. You will not prosper. It's like butting your head up against a granite mountain. You will only beat your brains out. You will never succeed. Our words, our walk, our way, our worship are all tied together. That is why the wicked cannot really worship God. And that is sometimes why the saints cannot really truly worship God. When our words and our walk are contrary to God, our worship is unacceptable. When you look at the Bible, there are many, many contrasts. Ask yourself, what is God saying? What is God not saying? And how to apply it to my life? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your grace and your mercy, and your goodness and your kindness. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would teach us, build us of the most holy faith, and give us understanding of your word that we may apply it to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.